Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, picking up here in verse 18, it says, the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And we know that Mondays and Thursdays were the days that the Pharisees would fast. Only one day was prescribed in Scripture, or, you know, sort of a mandatory day given to us in Scripture. That's Yom Kippur, where the Jews were to afflict their souls, the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees, these religious, zealous folks, like aerobic instructors, if you would, to try to think of it in that way. Sadducees are like couch potatoes. They don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in the spiritual realm. Pharisees are opposite. You know, they're real intense. They're real zealous in their belief system. Yeah, they have a ton of addendums to the Scripture. And they added to the requirement of fasting that had to be done twice a week. And they did it to show off. They did it for the praise of man. They just wanted the recognition. They would afflict themselves and go out into public, and they'd want that attention of, oh, you look like you're famished. You look like you could use a cheeseburger or whatever it would be. So they really weren't doing it with the right heart. But nonetheless, they were doing it a couple times a week. And so the Scriptures here are speaking to that. The disciples of John, the Pharisees, they're used to fasting. And they came to Jesus and they said, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? Why don't they, you know, not eat? Why are they not, like, abstaining from food? What's going on here? Why aren't they afflicting themselves? And Jesus responds to these people in verse 19, and he says, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? He said, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. You know, like, that doesn't make much sense. You don't go to a wedding and or like an engagement party and not eat. And if you do go to one that there's no food, it's super lame. Like, that'd be the worst wedding, and I would tell everybody about it, how bad of a wedding that was, right? If the food isn't there, like, there needs to be food there. That's the excitement of the wedding. I hate to break it to those of you who are getting married. No one cares after, you know, we're at the church and we see you guys, you know, make those vows. We come to your wedding because we want to know, what did you put out on the table for us to eat? And it's very simple here in what Jesus is saying. Hey, listen, all through Scripture, Jehovah and the Jews, the Lord uses as, like, the relationship status is like a marriage. And Israel is like a whoring wife on the Lord. That's all through the Scriptures, through the prophets. And then it also was used by Jesus concerning him and his relationship to the church. So he's our bridegroom. And he's saying, hey, listen, I have taken away the garments of mourning, and I have replaced them. I have given the garments of praise. I'm in the midst of my people right now. This is something to be celebrated. This is something to enjoy. Like, Jesus came to give joy, not mourning. Jesus isn't a buzzkill. Jesus isn't a Debbie Downer. Jesus isn't any of those things that these religious people were used to and were experiencing. Jesus isn't boring. Jesus, following Jesus, being with Jesus, is worthy of being celebrated. There is a lot of excitement in following Jesus. More excitement I've had in following Jesus than I ever had prior to following Jesus. You know, the walk of faith, the pursuit of him, but all the more when he's in the midst. When Jesus is in the midst, you celebrate. Okay, and that's what he's communicating here. This is not a time to be mourning and heavy. This is a time to learn, and this is a time to rejoice, he says. The bridegroom is in the midst of his bride. The days are going to come, verse 20, when the bridegroom is going to be taken away, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. That day's coming, and you and I, those of you who are listening to this message tonight, those of us that are in this room leading in worship and study of God's word, right, we're experiencing those days. Jesus has ascended to heaven. He's been gone for a couple of thousand years. So now is a time, as the Holy Spirit leads, for us to fast. And real quickly, because it's not the focal point of the sermon tonight or the message, but fasting is simply you detaching from something or some things in this life so that you can, in a greater way, attach to the Lord. I think it should always be, personally, food, unless it can't be. I think that that's the way to go. I think that that's the way that God intended fasting to be done. That you give up your earthly physical sustenance and you feast on your spiritual sustenance, the daily bread, and spend time in prayer. That's what I believe. So when your stomach growls and you get hungry, it's not like you're earning God's favor, but it's a reminder to pray. It's a reminder to go open God's word and to feast on that. So that's what I believe that fasting primarily is. It's detaching from this life and attaching to eternal, eternal things, the things that matter to the Lord, and seeking his heart and hearing from him. I find personally, and this will be for somebody tonight, because I get asked this a lot, as recent as of yesterday, how do you seek the Lord? You got a busy life. How do you seek the Lord? How do you find time for that? I seek the Lord first. I seek the Lord before I seek anyone or anything else. But sometimes in my seeking of the Lord in that way, I'm just going through the motion, and I know it. I'm reading, but I'm not reading. You guys know what I'm talking about? I'm reading, but I'm not getting anything. But it's never the Lord's fault, and it's never the word's fault. It's my own, I'm in a hurry, you know, fault, my own anxiousness, whatever it would be. Because as I keep reading and I slow my roll in his presence, he begins to open his word to me every single time without fail. If I don't get something from God's word, it's because of my own mental state or all the walls that have been erected over the last 24 hours since the last time I was in his word. And he needs to break those things down so he can speak to me once again. Fasting is like an extended period of that. Some of you guys say to me on our men's retreats when we go in the fall, man, I wish I could do this every day. I wish this could always happen. It can. A taste of it as you seek the Lord. And when you fast, it's a taste of just getting so much of the Lord and separating yourself from the things of this life. Okay? This is sensical. Jesus says, I'm on the scene right now with my disciples, with my bride. I'm teaching them. This is joyous. There's no reason for them to fast, just so that they look the part. I'm not interested in that. Okay? He's saying, that's for a time later on, which you and I are living in tonight, after my death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Okay, that's what he's speaking of concerning these matters. He says that's something that's to take place in those days. No man, he says, he goes right into it. He's going to rebuke them. You don't find Jesus rebuking harlots, necessarily, drunkards. You don't find Jesus coming down heavy on sinners for sinning. It's his contention is constantly with religious people. Constantly. The whole study tonight is a contention to the very end with religious people. And he is going to put a hurting on their religious ways tonight. He is going to deal with them in a lot of their faulty thinking. He says, no man sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, okay? Else the new piece that fills it up, like that would today would be like a patch. Else the patch that you put on the old garment, he says when you do that, it takes away from the old and the rent is made worse. If you put an unshrunk piece of material on a shrunk piece of material, the fitting is going to be a problem. It's going to pull at that, he's saying. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. You don't do that, he's saying. There's a new fabric of faith being implemented. Old is passing away. In Jesus, all things are becoming new. There's a freshness here. And your old ways of doing things, things that you've added to God's word and such, aren't going to flow with this new garment. It's just not going to happen. These two things are not in sync, he says, because there's going to be a tear. There's going to be a rip. He goes, and if you're not getting it, let me put it this way. No man, he says, puts new wine into old bottles, more literally old skins. They would take skins of animals after they would die. They would try to pull the skin off in one piece. And they would use those skins to allow the fermenting process of what would be wine to take place within. He goes like this. This would be familiar to the culture. He'd say, listen, no one takes new wine and puts it into old wineskins. Because if you do that, he says, the wine is spilled and the bottles will be marred, or the skins will be marred. They're unyielding. Okay, old skins. They become brittle. They become inflexible. You can't take new wine that has to ferment and stretch, right? And put it in skins that aren't willing to stretch. You can't do that. It doesn't work. You can't take new wine and put it in these containers, if you would, because they're going to be marred, he says. But new wine must be put into new skins where there is strength and elasticity so that there could be movement and expansion and stretch. You understand? He's saying that's the deal here. There is this newness. It's the New Testament. It's my blood. It's not man earning God's favor by keeping law and rituals and routine. It's not man doing anything. It's God doing everything. It's not what you could do for God. It's what God has done for you. This is the New Testament, right? This is the finished, completed work of the cross of Jesus Christ. We can't add to it. We can't contribute to it, right? All we could do is believe in it, receive it, and accept it. You guys, he said, you guys, this is what it's like here. I'm the new patch that is fresh here, and you're trying to take that and stitch it to your old garment. I'm the new wine, and you're trying to pour it in my ways and my testament into old skins that are brittle and inflexible. I want to expand. I want to grow. I want there to be flexibility. I want there to be, you know, this freedom for stretch to take place, and it can't happen so long as you stay in the state that you are in. This is altogether new. This is altogether lovely. This is altogether wonderful. Should you accept it and should you embrace it? But the longer you try to just keep doing things your way, you know, you're going to struggle is essentially what he's saying. And listen, for a lot of us here tonight that are listening to this message, we're Christians. We're New Testament saints. So we say, okay, keep going, keep going, keep going. We're not Pharisees. We're not under Judaism or Catholicism or whatever would be comparable. We're Christians. That's why we're streaming on what's like a summer Wednesday evening night, right? But at the same time, we could take this personal tonight and say, okay, Lord, I don't want to become like an old wineskin. I don't want to become like something that is brittle, something that's inflexible, something that doesn't want to be filled with you, your ways, and your word, that doesn't allow growth and expansion. You see where I'm going? I want to be like a new wineskin that you could pour yourself into. I'm with John. I must decrease, you must increase. And in order for that to happen, I can't be brittle. I have to be stretched. I have to allow there to be growth. I have to let Jesus take me by his spirit through his word from glory to glory. And that's a check for me tonight. And maybe it's a check for you too. It's early in the study, I understand. And culturally and even spiritually, it probably doesn't completely resonate with us. But I think that this part does. I think that this, if we allow it to it, if we can make it personal for a moment and just say, Lord, am I keeping it fresh with you? Am I allowing you to pour yourself into me and growing me and developing me and stretching me and making me, Lord, into what you want me to be, your image, reflecting you? That was our prayer before we came out tonight. Lord, we want to exude Jesus. We want to leak Jesus onto all of our viewers. We want all of you on the other side of the lens to walk away from your computer, your phone, your iPad, your gadget, whatever your streaming device is tonight. We want you to walk away and not say, that song was great, Michael's voice was angelic, the keys were spectacular, the drumming was beyond belief, Dave's preaching, my goodness. No, none of us want any of that. We want you to walk away tonight and say, man, I saw Jesus. I tasted Jesus. I'm really fed up personally with all the pastors that just keep using their platform to talk about all these other issues and themselves. And it's making me sick. Talk about Jesus. Talk about his word. If you talk about his word, pastors, then your people will know what to do. And you won't have to get political on everything and have an agenda and what you constantly want to communicate. Talk about God's word. Teach people God's word and they'll know how to think and they'll know what to do. There's a lack of preaching God's word. We're not going to let that be said of us here tonight at Calvary Chapel. We're going to keep moving through God's word, and we're going to let God's word move through us. We're going to let Jesus grow us, stretch us, develop us, strengthen us, and take us on the journey of glory to glory to glory. Peter said that you might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're seeking. That's what we're seeking. And that new wine that speaks of Jesus, let me say one more thing on this, is sufficient in 2020. We don't need anything added to that new and final wine. It's not outdated. It's not antiquated. It's sufficient. And I think that that's something that really needs to be communicated with the culture, especially for those who are maybe younger in age and are looking for something fresh, what's vogue, what's new, what's exciting, what's trendy. That doesn't translate into the faith. Your clothes could be trendy. Your hairdo could be trendy. Your tattoos could be trendy. Your jewelry could be trendy. Great, go for it. I love trend. Go for it. I've always loved it. But when it comes to your walk with Jesus, that's not a trend. That's a consistency. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that doesn't have to become something that we make relevant because it's 2000. We got to seek a way to reinvent the new wine. No. The new wine is all set. Okay? It doesn't need to be reinvented or relearned. How can we do this with the millennials? How do we do this with the millennials? The same way that we do with Generation X, with those who grew up in the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, and wherever else. It doesn't matter. The same way, by the giving of God's word. Faith comes by hearing and the hearing of God's word. So if you enjoy other people who are doing other things besides that, and it's not bad things, fine, listen to that. But that's your protein shake. That's not your steak. Eat your steak. Grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says there's got to be this ability to put new wine in new wine skins, and y'all don't have it. You're stuck in your old ways. You don't want to have it. So it comes to pass, you think, okay, now there's going to be peace, only for a minute. It comes to pass, verse 23, Jesus is going to prove here in verse 23 what he just got done speaking to his listeners. Watch this. This is going to be just a real life illustration of what he just said to them. It comes to pass that Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. There were two things to the Jews that set them apart from all their people. I don't know if you know Jewish people, and if you are Jewish, I hope that you're not offended by this. I'm not necessarily speaking of you here, but Jews in Israel especially, even people who love Jesus that are Jewish, there is a little bit of like a pride to them because they're God's people. They're God's chosen people. So there is a little bit of that. Like they kind of stick their chest out a little bit to you when they talk to you about the faith or the scripture because they are God's chosen people that he used to bring Messiah into the world through. But there are two things that set them apart that they regard, and that is the Sabbath and circumcision. Those are two big things to the Jews. If you ever talk to a Jew, or if you are a Jew tonight, then you know that. The Sabbath, God gave them the Sabbath, right? And circumcision. They're his covenanted people. So it comes to pass on the Sabbath day that Jesus and his disciples are walking. And try to picture this. As they're walking, his disciples are hungry, and they begin to pluck ears of corn and start eating them. Some of you are going to do that during the study tonight. You're going to get up and go to your fridge and just start getting out a Ben and Jerry's or some Cheez-Its or whatever it would be, and you're going to eat because you're going to get hungry as you're listening to God's word. You're working your mind. You're working your brain, so you're just getting hungry, right? These guys then were no different. Historians, scholars say that John, we're going to get to him at the end of the study, he might have been around 16, maybe 17 years old. You know how a 16, 17-year-old teenage boy is. They eat, like the minute dinner's done, they want a snack, right? They eat boxes of cereal before bed. That isn't breakfast. That's like what they eat before bed. So you picture this. Peter was most likely the oldest in his 30s. And then you got like John, who's in his teens, and then everybody in between. These guys are hungry. They're young. Jesus is probably talking to them, teaching them. They're probably missing half of what he's saying. You know, we don't even have the half. John said all the libraries of the world couldn't contain the teachings and the works of Jesus. So we're missing a lot. And as they're walking through the fields, they start to take corn on the cob there, and they're eating it. They're chucking the corn and they're eating the corn. And out of nowhere, the Pharisees pop out of the stalks because they're stalking. They're stalking, no pun intended here. They're spying on Jesus. And right away, they point their finger. They're like safeties. Remember safeties? Elementary school, middle school? Were any of you guys safeties? Oh, the safeties. I used to want to beat the safeties up. They drove me crazy. And that's because I couldn't be a safety. They wouldn't let me be one. I tried being one. Mrs. Rogers wouldn't let me be a safety. She denied me of that orange belt year after year. So I always had like a little vendetta in my heart against the safeties. They'd always blow their whistle because I'd always be running and I'd be pushing the kids in front of me to get to the back of the bus and all these things. Safeties drove me crazy. That's what the Pharisees were like. Just constantly blowing their whistle, constantly pointing their finger. There's religion. Some of you you've experienced that. You've tasted that. There's Christians who are like this. All they do is put posts up about what other Christians are doing. All they do when they see somebody is condemn. They don't build up, they just tear down. There's no edification that comes from their mouths. It's just constant, like, just bombarding you with what you should be doing, what you're not doing, what you could be doing better, what you could be doing differently. The Pharisees just jump out of the stocks. They're spying on Jesus. They're waiting for this. And they say, behold, and the language there in verse 24, if you're with me still, chapter 2, verse 24, is emphatic. It's like this. See, I told you. That's what it is. The poor Jesus, you know, he's just walking with his guys. And here we go. Behold, they say, why do they on the Sabbath day do that which is not lawful? They're eating on the Sabbath day. This can't be. And Jesus does something to them that's amazing. He goes like this. Have you not read? That's recorded, note takers. You should be a note taker on Wednesday night's Bible students. That's recorded 9 times in the New Testament, coming from Jesus to the Pharisees. It was a rabbinic idiom. It was something that they would say, the Pharisees, to students of theirs when they would ask, quote unquote, a stupid question. They would say, like I'm teaching a study tonight, say I'm a Pharisee, and Jimmy, you say, hey, Pastor, wait, what does that mean, though, about the Sabbath? And I would say, Jimmy, you are so dumb. You are really, really dumb. I mean, that's the intent. Haven't you read? These are people who memorized the Pentateuch. They had memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So to say to them, haven't you read? It's like, you know, it's like, I'm appalled. How dare you ask this? We have the Bible basically memorized. Haven't we read? 9 times Christ does that to them. Haven't you read what David did? Now you're really striking a nerve. David is the king of Israel. He is their king. Didn't you hear what David did? Jesus, the son of David, said, when he had need and was hungered, and they that were with him, how he, verse 26, went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. You know, the table of showbread, the 12 loaves that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. We covered these things when we moved through the tabernacle study. That's what there would be, and every week those loaves would be replaced with fresh loaves. And the loaves that were replaced, stale bread makes great Italian toast. Slice that up, put some butter on it, put it in the broiler, delicious. Didn't you know that that's for the priests? And Jesus says here, even though that was for the priests, David and his men, who were wrongfully driven from what was rightfully theirs, see where I'm going? Haven't you ever read the story about a king who was anointed but was rejected? So he was put in a position that he should have never have been in before. So he was eating what he had to eat because he couldn't eat what he should have been eating. There's a picture here. Jesus, the son of David, is also a king. He is also not being received by the nation like David of old. He was also being rejected, put in a position of having to eat what they shouldn't have had to eat because of the rejection of the people and the leaders, like David. The son of David and his crew, like King David and his crew then, are in the same predicament. There's a rejection taking place. There was a rejection then that was wrong, and there's a rejection now that's wrong. King David then, the son of David now, they're eating something because of their hunger, because they were driven from their kingdom. He says, you guys don't get it. The Sabbath that you guys messed up, only a few things are said in the law about the Sabbath, what you can and can't do. They added 39 prohibitions. 39 individual prohibitions of what you can't do on Sabbath day. The Mishnah, the oral tradition, their interpretation of the law. You guys have messed this whole thing up, he says. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The sacredness of the Sabbath is man, is what Jesus is saying. It was supposed to be a day of rest. It was supposed to be a day of worship, spending it with the Lord. You guys sabotaged it. You made all of these rules. You don't understand. Therefore, he says, the Son of Man is Lord also, verse 28, of the Sabbath, Lord Sabaoth, he says. He makes a crazy claim. Like, I'm greater than even the Sabbath is that you guys pride yourself of so much. You guys got crazy ideas. You guys made it so that you could only walk so many feet on the Sabbath day. And so what you do now on sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, when you can see three stars in the sky Friday, begins Shabbat Shalom, trumpet sounds and blows, it means that's it. Everything's on standstill. Till the next day, 24 hours later, when three stars are visible in the sky in the evening, Saturday, these are our days, and then the trumpet blows. It was a ceremonial ritual, and that indicated Sabbath ends. You guys, before the evening on Friday, you take a beam, this is what they would do, and you'd extend it on your street or your driveway or whatever would be, you know, what they would use back then, so that when you could walk out of your home, you could extend how far you walked because you're playing the system, because there's a beam attached to the end of the street or the driveway. You guys got such rules, like ladies can't look in the mirror on Sabbath, because if they look in the mirror and they see a white hair, and all you ladies would be going crazy right now with all these salons closed. No one here, of course. All you guys are natural, but ladies at different churches. Because if you saw a white hair in your hair and you plucked it, they said that that was harvesting. You couldn't put dentures in. You couldn't carry anything in weight. These are just some, I'm giving you just some examples of how ridiculous. The Holy Spirit just reminds me. You couldn't carry things in heavier in weight than a dried fig. I mean, these are the burdens you put on my people. And Jesus here is trampling on their traditions while teaching truth. Because he's teaching truth so that he could set those who are sincere free. He wants to set you free. In all sincerity, some of you come out of legalism. Some of you do come out of religion, and you've taken that, and you've brought it with you into your Christian experience, and you're miserable most of the time, and you've been wondering why. And that is because you are following after a bunch of rules and regulations that Jesus never put on you. It's a trip. Jesus never put it on you. Some man did. Some denomination did. And he wants to set you free. And then those who aren't willing to be set free, he's trampling on. So while he's teaching truth, he's trampling on man's traditions that are ridiculous. With me? So he says, man here was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. Paul tells us in his letters before I move, this is Wednesday evening, so I got to teach you God's word. Because you're going to come into Seventh-day Adventist, and they're going to want to ask you, you know, why don't we keep Sabbath? Why don't we keep, if we're going to keep Sabbath, let me do this first with you. Watch this. Then you got to work 6 days. Everyone right there is like, all right, forget it. We like the 5 day five day work week and 2 day weekend. If you're going to really keep Sabbath, then you got to work 6 full days, and then you could have your Sabbath day. Paul says one day isn't esteemed above the other day, right? Every day is the Lord's day, right? But since the very beginning of the time of Christ after his resurrection, church fathers tell us that it has always been that the church has gathered on the day of resurrection, Sunday, the first day of the week. And so that tradition has been kept throughout. I know a guy in the Middle East where the work week is completely different. Friday, they don't even consider it Friday because Friday is actually, all the days that we call our days are pagan. So they call it day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven, day eight. He was telling us the last time I was in Israel that Friday is the day that they gather because that's what they do in their culture. That's one of their days off. That's the start of the week for them. So for them, that's their day off. That's their day with family. That's the day that everything's closed down. So that's great. That works for you. Here in America, Sunday is primarily the day that people are off and available, so we gather to worship the Lord. I know y'all were itching, you were wondering. You came to church tonight. Why do we gather on Sundays? Now you know. So chapter 3, verse 1, let's get into some things that are a little bit more exciting. It says that Jesus enters again into the synagogue. He's just bouting with the Pharisees and legalism in our study tonight. It says that he enters again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Literally, the word withered means dried. It speaks of like missing fluids, like bodily fluids. They're missing. It's dried up. It speaks of something that is smaller than the rest. something that has shrunk. But what we need to understand, it's very specific in the language. It's not congenital. He wasn't born this way. Something happened. His hand had become withered. It wasn't always that way. And it was his right hand. Dr. Luke tells us it was his right hand, because doctors got to know that stuff, right? When you go into surgery, you want to, it's not, hey, one of his hands is messed up. It better be specific. It's his right hand that was shriveled up. So based on my study of the language this week, it seems like his hand would almost be kind of pulled in to his side and almost like a numb, if you would. Like there was a great deformity, an appearance of a deformity. It'd be difficult to hide. It wasn't equal to the other side of his body. So the only way to cover that would be in like a robe that would be draped over you. He had a withered hand. His hand had become that way. He wasn't born that way. And it says that they watched him in verse 2. The guys who were stalking Jesus in the stalks are now stalking him in church. They're watching him. The language here is present perfect tense. It's they continually watched him. So Jesus is in church. He's there in Capernaum. He's there to worship. He's there to lead by example. As he's there, he's being watched by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, this legalistic sect in Judaism. And they're watching him with the man with the withered hand, because they understand that Jesus had a propensity to reach out and to minister to the person who needed it most. Isn't that fascinating? When your enemies only have that on you, you're doing well. Like, if they are going to say about you, oh, okay, watch when Dave walks in. He's going to go to the person that nobody else is sitting next to. He's going to go to the person who looks like he hasn't showered in days, you know, looks like he's homely, looks like he's unlovely, right? Everyone else is hanging out over there. They're healthy. They don't look needy. They're ha-ha, high-fiving, drinking their coffee in the cafe. They're full of excitement and life and, you know, all sorts of things. But the person that looks disgusting and that's sort of alone and looks like there's deformity, watch. When Dave walks in, that's who he's going to go next to. If that's what my enemies are saying about me, I'm rejoicing. And that's what the enemies of Christ were saying. Watch. They're watching him. Watch the man with the withered hand. And they're like, I just know it. He's going to do something with the guy with the withered hand. What a mean savior. So they watched him. And it says in verse 2, they wanted to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. Why? So that they might have a reason to accuse him. They needed something, man. This guy's got a hardened hand. They got hardened hearts. This man's got a decrepit, dried up, deformed hand that's become hard, but they got hardened hearts. And Jesus, it says unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. He's in the midst of everybody now. Jesus, you know what the other gospels tell us? You got to read the synoptics to get the full picture. I can't just blitz like Mark does. I'm sorry. I'm not a Peter. Peter influences Mark's writing, and they blitz straightway. He just gives you the story. Matthew tells us that he perceived their thoughts. Matthew says in his account of this story that Jesus perceived his critics' thoughts, knowing that they were thinking he's watching the man with the withered hand. So what does he do? He addresses their thoughts. Knowing their thoughts, he says to the man with the withered hand, stand forth. And then Matthew adds this, in the midst. Stand forth in the midst. Come in the center of the room. You guys can't see this on the camera, but we kind of got that. We got on the other side of what I'm preaching to, the camera lens is here. We got our sound and tech team, cameramen. We got our leadership team that's here. And then around me is the worship team that you can see on the cameras. Imagine here, in a setting like this, if one of you had a deformity and you knew it. And I know that you have a deformity. And in the middle of this study right now, I said, hey, Vince, come here. Stand in the midst, in the middle of the room. Because I know that all of you are thinking about me that, oh, watch, Vince is the guy that needs the touch of Dave. If we could just role play for a moment. And so watch, he's gonna do something. And then I address your thoughts and I bring them front and center. He doesn't know what you're all thinking, but I know. That's exactly what's going on with Jesus. The man with the withered hands at church, he's used to boring Sunday services. He's used to hymn song, not that that's boring, but used to song sung and the routine of it all and the monotony of it all and a reading of scripture with no real unction or authority from on high and just kind of going there to just try to get somewhat of a fill in meaning of life and maybe some answer to his questions of why do I have my withered hand? I don't know. And in comes Jesus, knowing what everyone's thinking in the room, and he says to the man, come here, stand in the midst. And he says to the critics, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? But what does it tell us here at the end of verse 4? They held their peace. But you know what Matthew tells us? Jesus says this because this was a hot topic. This was actually, you're thinking, oh, it's obvious. It's to heal and it's to keep somebody alive. What do you mean? Keep going. No. For them, it wasn't. They literally argued about what you should do on Sabbath. That's how ridiculous they got. If somebody's on the side of the road, they just got in a car accident and they're bleeding. What should you do? Well, you could stop their bleeding, but if their bone is broken, you cannot mend it or set it in place till the next day. That was their rules. This is Sabbath. 39 prohibitions, 12 tracts. The amount of just addendums that they've added at 29 volumes. On just the Sabbath, it would be equal to like an Encyclopedia Britannica. That's how thick it was, how much they added. And they had all sorts of repercussions if you broke Sabbath. So they literally argued about these things, like what should you do if somebody's bleeding? Well, you could bandage the bleeding, some said, but you can't heal the broken bone. You can't. You got to wait till the next day. That's too much work. On Sabbath day. So Jesus goes like this. Okay, you come in the center of the room. Everybody in the room, what's right for me to do here? Y'all, Matthew tells us, he says this. I love this. Y'all would go and save your sheep if he went down, because that brings you money. You'd go save your sheep. What's more important here, a man or an animal? Trampling on tradition, teaching truth. Trampling on tradition, teaching truth. No tolerance for the trip any longer that you have put on my people. That's enough. Enough of that. Enough condemning people. Enough blaming people, you know, for their sin, and that's why they're in the state that they're in. They're already hurting as it is. This guy's already got a dried up, deformed, withered hand. Enough putting your finger in his face and telling him it's because he's such a wretch when you yourself are just a wretch. Enough. Enough of that. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the friend of sinners. And I'm the healer when you tell me not to heal. Enough. This is what I've come to church to do. To meet the lowly. To meet the broken. To meet the destitute. Enough of that. Enough telling people that if their jeans are ripped, if their skirts are too high, if shirt's too short, if they have piercings, if they have these types of hairdos, if they still smoke cigarettes, if they don't bring a Bible, if they use it on their phone with an appearance of evil, enough. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Because I got people coming up to me when church is actually going on. Pastor, why don't you talk more about dress code and stuff? There ain't no dress code. For goodness sakes, I'm wearing a lime green tank top right now. Under a, I don't know what this is. I just like it. There's no dress code. God says that man looks at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. That's a trip, man. Probably because of sin in somebody else's heart. That's honestly why. Probably because they're super lustful and they can't handle themselves. I'm not sitting here and saying we should be risque and that we should, you know, try to draw attention to ourselves. But if a new person comes into from the streets, man, and they're just getting saved, and Jesus catches his fish, then he cleans them. I'm going to teach people the word and let the word do the convicting. I'm not going to tell them who to vote for. I'm not going to talk about politics in the pulpit. I'm going to teach them about the sanctity of life, and then they'll have their stance on abortion. I'm going to teach them that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and then they'll have their stance on what marriage is to be. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to teach them God's word and let the Holy Spirit work it out. I'm not going to pick on a people group. I'm not going to pick on what's being picked on by others to promote my platform. I'm going to teach them God's word. I'm going to let God's word have its way in people's lives and then transform them, change from the inside. And we're all in different places in that process. And us mature ones who've been at it for a while, which, by the way, it blows me away when people who have been at it for a while don't understand these things. You boast of your maturity. Well, if you boast of your maturity so much, what's the greatest of these? Love. Charity. Paul says that. So you, whoever you are that's so worried about you who judge, oh man, that's what Paul says. I'm reading through Romans in my devotions. You got it all figured out. Don't you know that it's God's kindness that leads man to repentance? His gentleness. You shouldn't be sitting there and tearing people apart. If you got so much maturity, then you worry about what you're doing not to stumble the brethren. You got the liberty to eat meat, but he's a vegan, then don't eat meat in front of him. Right? I mean, that's what he says to the people who think that they're so spiritually mature. But we're not going to pick on people for what they're doing and not doing. You can be saved and still be a drunk. I hope you all know that. And Jesus can be delivering because he's going to deliver you from that. You don't stop being a drunk and then get saved. You could be a complete stoner and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. And he is going to accept you just as you are with marijuana in your bloodstream. And then he's going to make something holy out of you. It's not put the doobie down and then get saved. It's not take the piercings out, get the tattoos. It's not any of that. That's stupid. And it's man-made. It's not from God. And I understand the intolerance of Jesus here. He's had enough. This is ridiculous. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the creator. Listen, y'all know Jesus is the creator in Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, God said. He spoke. Who's the word of God? John tells us, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. All things that were made by him. And without him, nothing that was made. He created everything. He's the one who said it's time to rest now after 6 days of creation. This is the pattern that I'm setting. And you're going to tell my people what this all means? This guy's got a withered hand. He's got to be embarrassed of it. He's got to walk around like this. He's got to have people pointing at it. He's got to see children in the marketplace saying to their parents, Mommy, Daddy, where's his fingers? Why is his hand like that? He's got to see you. He's just trying to come to church. And he's got to see you whispering about him at church. You're supposed to be teaching him what the church is for and teaching him about God. And here you are. Tell him about what God did for Naaman in the Old Testament. Tell him stories of redemption and healing and restoration. And here you are arguing about should or shouldn't somebody be healed because this is a day that you've made ridiculous and you've blown out of proportion. I've had it. Stand in the midst, sir. I feel it. I'm so, there's an anger. Anger is a part of love if love is being done right. There's a righteous indignation that's on display by Jesus over and over again with this stuff. If your little girl or your little boy is getting molested by somebody, what are you going to do? Oh, sir, excuse me. Would you mind? No, you're going to do everything you can to beat that person until the law comes to stop you. There's a righteous indignation. That is my little child. Get off of them. Somebody comes in here and messes with any of our ladies here. Same thing. I'm not going to stand there and just say, excuse me, sir, would you mind stop? You're choking my mother. Would you mind letting her out of the headlock? I'm going to put him in a headlock. This is the Lord's creation. He has come to win men to himself. He has come to reconcile man to God. That's the gospel. He has come to undo what the first Adam did and that's been perpetuated from generation to generation. He's come to seek and to save the lost. You're making it incredibly difficult for man to get to God through your religion. Forget religion. I'm trampling on that in tradition. Your efforts to relink yourself to God, it's not going to happen. You can't do it. I'm going to do it for you. Now get out of the way, sir, please come stand in the midst. That's what's going on. And I love stories like this because then we don't got to suppose what's the Lord's heart on the matter. Do we got to have jean skirts down to our ankles? Do we got to have ties on? No, listen, if that's your conviction, you do it. And it's beautiful. And I do not make fun of, I'm not poking fun of holiness. Holiness is beautiful. You be holy for the Lord your God is holy. But you let other people work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and you are not, whoever you are, the Holy Spirit. Don't stumble people from coming to the kingdom. Don't be a stumbling block, be a stepping stone into the kingdom. Amen? That's what we want here, right? That's what we want. We want people to know about Jesus. He's a great liberator. He's so kind and gentle, and he sets people free. He doesn't add. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. It's joyous to follow Jesus. Let's remove the notion tonight that it's some buzzkill. It's some, you know, heavy, wearisome thing. Oh, it's so hard to follow Jesus. It's light and airy to follow Jesus. They hold their peace. That's a current debate. They don't have a right answer. They don't know what to say. He says, what am I supposed to do? You guys think it's right to save a life or lose a life? Heal or not heal? What do you want me to do? And they don't know what to say. So when he looked around about on them with anger, verse 5, being grieved, see that? He's angry and he's grieved. Why? Because the hardness of their hearts. He said unto the man, stretch forth your hand. Now what's this guy thinking? Don't worry. I was going to take you down to verse 19, but we're going to stop at verse 6. So let's just enjoy these last couple of verses. Let's hang with them for a minute. Let's try to put ourselves in all of this. This guy's got a choice. He could play a game with Jesus right now. I don't think, this is just my opinion, you know, I could be wrong. I don't think he's walking around like this. One hand visible, the other hand hided. I think he's got some type of cloak on, garment that would cover up. This is my opinion. It's the way I've always read the story. I think he has like a not a hoodie, but like a outer garment on that maybe covered up both arms so he can kind of keep it, you know, like a shawl almost. Like I'm just keeping myself covered. And I think the fact that Jesus, he didn't say stretch forth your right hand. He said stretch forth your hand. Now there's a moment here. This guy's been living for a long time with this withered, dried up thing that he's embarrassed and ashamed of. Something caused it. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was sin. Maybe he was involved with something he shouldn't have been. I don't know what caused it. But this guy's got a choice right now. Is he going to get honest with the Lord and reveal that which is withered for everybody to see? Or is he going to play the game? All of you have the same choice from time to time. When the Lord challenges you to stretch forth toward him, that's what he's saying. I'm asking you to stretch forth toward me that which is withered, that which you're ashamed of, that which you're embarrassed of, that which is hardened and dried up. I'm asking you to extend it out to me. I'm not asking you to heal it. He didn't say, sir, heal your hand. Sir, mend your hand. He didn't say any of that. He just said, I'm asking you to do something here. I'm asking you to stretch forth. Put it out there. Put it out on display. Now, that's a tough thing. To put your heart out on display, to put something that's withered in your life on display. I'll tell you something, though. I've done it, and I've done it as of late. And when you do it, even in front of people, but you do it to Jesus. You're never stretching it out for people. You're always just doing it unto Jesus. Stretch out your hand toward Jesus, right? Whenever you do it, it is so freeing. It's like a bag of weights just falls off your back. You just, here it is. You know what? I don't even care anymore. Y'all got something to say about me, or you're going to say, I can't believe that you had that habit, or you did that, or you're dried up in there. Let it be, man. I just can't do it anymore. If the haters want to hate, let them hate. If the naysayers want to speak against me, let them speak. I can't do it anymore. It's exhausting. Hiding this stupid thing is exhausting. Every morning, I got to pick out an elf and make sure I got a cloak that goes with the elf that's going to cover this thing. I always got to remember when I'm in the market not to pay with my right hand. Right hand's the hand of strength in Scripture. It's the hand of, it was the common hand. I got to always be like using my left hand and hear people saying, why is he using his left hand? And if my right hand shows what happened to his right hand, I'm just sick of it. Here it is. Some of you got to do that with the Lord tonight in your space. Here it is. God, it's dried up. I've been into this pornography. I've been in this relationship. These are the numbers I've been calling and texting and messaging, God. These are the habits, God, that you've known it the whole time. I'm not going to play games with you, God. You know it's my right hand. I could, yes, if he said, what's in your pocket? I could get clever. Oh, yeah, pull this out. No, you know the pocket I'm talking about, where the dime bag is. Come on. Enough. Everything is naked and open before the Lord. So why play the game? Amen. When you just come to that and you're like, yeah, here it is so freeing. So this guy stretches forth his hand. He stretched it out. That's active. Listen, that's active. You know what that means? He just yielded. You know what that means? He just obeyed. He didn't do anything else. He just yielded and obeyed. Listen, always understand language. It makes the Bible come alive. Listen to what it says here. He stretched out his hand. And then it says his hand was restored. That's passive. It means he had nothing to do with being made whole. His was the yielding. His was the obeying. Jesus, his end was the healing. He made him whole. He honored this man's yielding and obedience to him. He restored the hand as the other, just responding to the words of Jesus. And it says that the Pharisees went forth, and straightway they took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. How about that? You're plucking corn? Shame on you. Sabbath. You're healing a withered hand? Shame on you. It's Sabbath. I don't know why I'm doing this. You know, I don't know why I'm doing it. You're sitting with sinners. That's how last week's 2 weeks ago study ended. You're drinking, or they're drinking wine around you, and you seem to be comfortable with it. Shame on you. Yet here they are conspiring how they're going to kill the Son of God. We got to destroy you. You're bad for our religion. You're bad for our ritual. You're bad for our tradition. You're bad for Judaism. We got to get rid of you. You're going to be a real problem to us. So we've got to get rid of you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And that's what religious people want to do. They want to get rid of guys like me who tell you the truth and set you free. Because they want to keep people under their control for their own agenda and their own gain. Listen, Jesus is the great liberator. He wants to set you free tonight. And I wish that we were all in the sanctuary and we can have this emotional response right now. But we can't. But what we can have is a time where you and Jesus in your space, wherever you are, connect and meet, where he can make you whole. Just at the yielding, just at the obeying on your end, just a simple stretching forth. Just that's all he's asking for. There's no contribution. There's nothing that he's doing of himself. It's just simply, God, yeah, I'm going to get real with you. I'm going to put forth the right hand that needs to be put forth. I'm not going to play the game. Here it is, God. And the moment he does it, isn't it amazing? Jesus saying, now, how'd you get that with her? I hear about pastors, they bring up girls who get pregnant out of wedlock on stages and make them tell the congregation their sin. I want to crush those guys. I don't even feel bad for saying that. I literally have my blood boiling right now just thinking of these things. I hear about this stuff. So not Jesus. And I'm sorry to any of you who were at services like that or have been turned off from the faith because you've heard stories like that. Or maybe it's you, young lady, maybe it's you. You had something like that happen to you, and it has been detrimental in your pursuit of the Lord. That is not Jesus. This guy here is a withered hand, and it could have been from sin. And the Lord doesn't say, no, sir, how did you get that? Why don't you go ahead and come up on the stage and tell? Pastors want to do that all the time. I can't stand it. Let's bring them on the stage, have them tell the whole church why they did what they did. Fools. He bore our shame. He didn't shame us. For goodness sakes, even Judas Iscariot at the Last Supper, he didn't embarrass. He whispered him, he said, that which you do quickly. And the guys didn't even know where he was going. They didn't even know where he was going because Jesus didn't explain. And he had the devil in him at that moment. How dare some of you religious people that do these types of things to people who are trying to get made whole. Doesn't interrogate him. He's not an arresting officer at the scene. Were you speeding? I know you got T-boned and you're gushing blood from your head right now, but was it your fault? We need to know these things. Did you run the red light? You know? Because people here are saying it's very likely, based on the way that the accident happened, it's very likely that you ran that red light there on the corner of Union and 31. And so I'm wondering, did you roll through the stop sign? And maybe had you not have done that, this one, none of that. That's what an arresting officer does. That's not what God does. He's like a paramedic. He don't care what's in your system. He doesn't care. He's not saying, were you texting? Were you on your phone? He's not. All he wants to do is get everybody else on the way so he can resuscitate you, so that he can bandage you, so that he can heal your wounds, so that he can take care of you and bring you back to life. That's all he wants to do. That's it. So in your space tonight, wherever you are, let him do it. Let him make you whole. Let him just do it. Let him make you whole. It's all by faith. It's not some like, I got this crazy tingly emotion. None of that. It's fake. That's, forget it, throw it out. This is the word of the Lord. He's saying to you tonight, stretch it out. Put it out. Put it out. Whatever's withered, put it out. Put it in front of me and watch and see. I am the Lord, your God, your healer. Watch and see me touching you. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the friend of sinners. Put it out. Tonight. Don't wait till Sunday. Don't wait till the kids stop fighting. It's never going to happen. Don't wait for the dog to stop barking. Don't wait for the sun to go completely down. Right now, in this moment, as the gift of faith is being given to you, I can feel it in my heart that this is bearing witness. Put it out before the Lord. Maybe it's somebody in this room right now. Maybe it's one of you guys that are in leadership on the worship team. You just got to put it out. It's something's withered in your life. It's shriveled up. It's hard. Listen, worse than that being hard is your heart being hard. Don't let it get hard. It'll happen quick. It'll happen quick. Lord, I pray right now as we close our scripture tonight, Lord, and our time together in your word, that you would finish what's been started here. People are, I believe by faith, they are extending, Lord, they're being made vulnerable before you right now. They are extending it, whatever it is, Lord, out before you. I pray that they would not be ashamed. Lord, your word says that those who hope in you will not be ashamed. And I pray, God, right now that all they would feel is your acceptance. I pray that you would honor them for yielding to you what they've been hiding from others. I pray, Lord, that you would manifest your glory in wherever the space is that they occupy, Lord, right now, that your presence would be so thick in that place that they would feel your touch, God, your embrace, the warmth, comfort of it, the rest of it. Lord, even if it's somebody in this room, God, I know this is speaking to me. Lord, even if it's somebody in this room, I pray, God, that your love would flow down onto them in such a way, God, that they can't even describe it to others, Lord. It's so otherworldly. It's so unlike any other peer. Make it personal. Touch, I pray, right now and heal the brokenhearted. Mend those, Lord, who need to be made whole, I pray, in Jesus' name. Hey, listen, if you're somebody who needs more, you're broken, there's tears flowing, you want contact, you call the church, we're still here. You can reach out on Facebook, on Instagram, on email. We got staff ready to receive your messaging. We want to talk with you and encourage you. Some of you maybe are despairing. The point, I talked to somebody recently, they said, I'm ready to take my life. That is not carnal, that's human. We can come to places in life where it's so painful, where we start to believe the lie of the enemy, like maybe I'm just better off just going to glory. Listen, the Lord is the giver of life, and the Lord is the one who takes away when he thinks. It's not your life to take. You hang in there. You be strong. The Lord is for you. He's fighting for you. And there's us here that want to get behind you, rally around you to strengthen. So please, reach out. There's hope. There's light to be found in Jesus. We want to aid you. We want to come alongside of you. But for the rest of us, and maybe even you who are despairing, sing this song to the Lord. It's a song of faith. Maybe it's a sacrifice of praise. But we're going to sing, "Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful?" So let's just, would you guys take us through the chorus? Let's just sing the truth of this song. Let it wash over you. Maybe you say, I don't feel that way right now. But you will. Put your body through the motion. Your emotions will catch up. Start singing it to him. Start declaring truth. Sing it over him, church, would you? Just sing it over him. Let him hear it. What a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Let him wash.